As we continue with our sermons in the Epistle to the Romans, if you would turn this evening to chapter 15, we're going to read the first 13 verses of that chapter. Romans chapter 15, and reading the first 13 verses for tonight. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, to him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This evening, as we come into this chapter 15 of Paul's epistle to the Romans, let me just give you a brief outline of what is contained in the first 13 verses of the chapter that we've just read from, and then we'll go back to look at the first part of those verses in our time together. In the opening verse of the chapter, as you can see, the Lord's apostle is still dealing with that issue that he has taken up to deal with in the preceding chapter of the book. That issue, you remember, was this. It was the issue of how two groups of people within the Church of Christ in the city of Rome in those days were to learn to live the one toward the other in the way that they should. One group, as we've seen, probably drawn from a more Jewish background, consisted of those who had a conscience about eating certain foods and about observing certain days, things that belonged to the old ceremonial laws of the children of Israel of a bygone day. And the other group, probably drawn from a more Gentile background, a non-Jewish background, had no such scruples, no such conscience along those lines whatsoever. The first group, you remember, out of the first verse of chapter 14, is referred to as being weak in the faith. And that was on account of labouring under those scruples and those issues of conscience in their life. And the other group are to be looked upon as being strong, as they have come into the liberty of Christ in the gospel, where they see themselves as under no such rules and no such regulations for their lives whatsoever. And so the Lord's apostle addresses each of the two groups in turn, and how they are to learn to live, as I've said, the one toward the other, in the way that they should within the context of the churches of Christ on the earth. In verse 3 of chapter 14, Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. That was the issue. And as we saw, of course, it's not an issue that concerns the essence of the gospel of our soul salvation, not in any way whatsoever. And it's an issue that has to do with things indifferent. And in that, of course, it still contains all of those applications and lessons, directives indeed, which are to be brought to us by way of principle in our life today as the professing people of God. And over this past number of weeks then, it's something of those principles of practice that we've taken up to look at in our times together. Well, as I say then, it's the same issue that the Lord's Apostle is continuing with as you come into this chapter 15 of the Epistle. It's the strong believers in Christ that he is especially speaking to in the opening chapter. But then he goes on to give a word that can apply to each and every believer on the face of this earth of ours. In verse 4:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. But then he goes on to say, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. He then brings in the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, the supreme example for any of us when it comes to bearing the infirmities of the weak and not pleasing ourselves and so on. For even Christ, he says, pleased not himself, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And then in confirmation of that, he refers back to the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God, to the psalmist's words in Psalm number 69, and indeed to the whole of the scriptures of the Word of God that we are to learn from. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. In verses 5 and 6, the Lord's apostle, as he does constantly, lifts up his heart in prayer for those people. And then in verse 7, you have the apostle's call that they respond, they put into practice the things that he has been placing before them. Verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And as I said, you remember, the two groups really consisted of those that came from a Jewish background and those that came from a Gentile background, a non-Jewish background. And in the verses that follow on, the Lord's Apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, brings forth one passage of Old Testament scripture after another to show that it was the everlasting intention of God to have one people drawn out of the Jews and out of the Gentiles as well. And that runs from verse 8 to verse 12 of the chapter, and then in the closing verse of our reading for this evening, verse 13, once again, the Lord's apostle lifts up his heart in prayer for the benefit and the blessing of those who were the children of God in that age. Verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And so, having dealt with that particular issue in the way that he has in that previous chapter, Paul now spells out some of the implications and the applications of that issue. And once again, very simply, there's a multitude of lessons for us today as that word is brought to bear on those people in the way that it is. Now, for this evening, it's the first three verses of the chapter especially that we're going to look at, where the great overall lesson for our souls is the example of Christ. That's really the whole point that the Lord's Apostle is making. It's the example of Christ. The example of Christ in all things, of course, and the example of Christ in these particular things that are now being brought to bear upon those people. So first of all, something of the example of Christ in all things, that is in everything, that belongs to each and all who profess his name as their Saviour. And it's not without significance that for the first time in the whole of the epistle to the Romans, it's only now that the Lord's apostle specifically brings forth the example of Christ. In all those chapters that have gone before, he has set before us the person of Christ. And what a magnificent setting forth of the person of Christ. God manifest in the flesh, as he tells us in chapter 9, over all, blessed forever. He sets before us the work of Christ as the one who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Sets before us the present reign of Christ as he also lives to make intercession on our behalf, has told us about the glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ, that your salvation is now nearer than when you first believed. The Lord's apostle has told us many, many things with regards to Christ, has set before us many, many things with regards to Christ. But it's only here, on the back of all the things that he has told us about Christ, that he brings us to the example of Christ, that we are to know about, and indeed that we are to follow all the days of our life. And as I say, that's not without significance. And assuredly, it's meant to press home the truth of God for each and every one of us within these walls this night, that we all need to know, believers and unbelievers alike. And it's not a well-worn cliche, my friends, but you see, for anyone who is still a non-believer in Jesus Christ, one thing that has to be made crystal clear to every unconverted soul is this, that Christ can never be your example until he becomes your Savior. And a person can endeavor to imitate Christ in that sense in their life, to whatever degree they imagine they are imitating Christ. But none of that will ever result in the salvation of that person's soul. Even in the light of these verses for this evening, someone can endeavor to bear the infirmities of others, to enter into that kind of thing. They can seek to have a way of life where they're not pleasing themselves. They're endeavoring to please their neighbors. But until a person can stand in the light of the truths of the gospel as they are set before us in this epistle, that person will never be saved. Never be saved in any way. And all the words that have gone before, you see, the very heart and soul of the gospel, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's it, my friend. That's it. And until a man or a woman or a young person settles all the issues of their soul's salvation in Christ as their Savior, Christ is no example and is not to be followed as an example in any way with an eye to gaining the salvation of God in their life. And that's a fact that has to be settled. And as I say, not without significance, that it's not until the Lord's dear servant has gone in and out of all the issues of the gospel, now he brings forth the example of Christ. But from the other side of things, it's fruitless and it's pointless for anyone to say that they have received Christ as their Savior if they are not endeavoring to follow Christ as their example. That's the other side of the issue. And I'm sure we all know well by this time how the Lord's apostle has set forth the gospel, and then how he makes that transition from all of those 11 chapters concerning the gospel to how a man or a woman who has received the gospel is to believe. I therefore beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And having spoken about the gospel, and the gospel of our soul's salvation, now he says, therefore. And if you are a recipient of the mercies of God in the gospel, that is to be recognized, and it's to be recognizable in the world in which the Lord has set us. And nowhere more is it to be recognized and recognizable, my friends, than our endeavoring to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ our Lord. The supreme example for us in every facet of our life. And that's basic Christianity. It's nothing other than basic biblical Christianity as the Lord has set forth his word. The Lord's apostle John, and as you know, John is that disciple whom Jesus loved. And as you read through the epistles of John, and especially the first epistle of John, you find John constantly pointing us up to the imitation of Christ for our lives. In chapter 1, are we to walk in the light? Yes, we are, as he is in the light. In chapter 2, we are to walk even as he walked. In chapter 3, we are to purify ourselves, even as he is pure. As he is, so we are called to be. Now, we'll never be perfect. That goes without saying. But most assuredly, my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ, once he has become a person's Savior, he is a person's example. And if it's true that you can't have Christ as an example until he is your Savior, you can't have Christ as your Savior unless you're prepared to follow him as your example. And that supreme example of Christ, as I say, comes before us over and over and over again on the pages of the Word of God. In every area of our life, we're pointed up to the example of Christ. Well then, in this particular place in Romans, in what way is Christ held up before us as an example for our everyday life of faith? And in the first place, he's held up before us as an example in bearing one another's infirmities, as it says in those verses. Verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. On the pages of the Word of God, to bear means either to bear a load or to help to bear a load with another, or it can mean to bear with those two things. And we are to bear with, that means to be long-suffering, to be patient, to bear and forbear, as it says in another place. In the epistle to the Galatians, it says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In Ephesians, it says, we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And when you take in the whole total setting of this particular part of the epistle to the Romans, assuredly that second meaning of the term is what fits the whole thing best. You remember the issue, how one group was to learn to live with another group in the way that they should within that church in that day. And so as he spills on into this chapter, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Paul is addressing the strong in the first place, and he's telling us that the mark of a strong Christian, one with liberty in the gospel and so forth, is the ability to be able to bear with what they would see the infirmities in somebody else. As I say, it's not limited to the strong believers, for, as he goes on to say, let every one of us please his neighbor to his good for edification, even Christ please not himself, and so on. But you see, in a situation like that, where the strong were in danger of despising the weak, and the weak were in danger of judging the strong, some of the things that were to be at a premium were things like patience and self-sacrifice, long-suffering and forbearance in 101 different ways. And when it comes to following out that kind of behavior in our life, it's Christ that is the supreme example for each and every one of us. You see, when Paul goes on to pray in verse 5 of the chapter, and we'll come to that at another time, but you see how he styles the Lord as he begins his prayer. Now he says, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Now the God of patience, oh my friend, let not speak volumes to our hearts. The God of patience. Patience. And then as he goes on, of course, to tell us that we are to be like-minded one toward the other, he doesn't say that that's to be in accordance with some kind of a consensus that we draw. No, he says, it's according to Christ. Now the patience and God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. But if you've got a margin in your Bible, then it literally reads according to Christ Jesus, or in the margin, after the example of Christ. That's how we're to be of one mind, according to the example of Christ. And it's the example of Christ that's being set before us in all things, but in this particular area of learning to bear with one another before the God of all patience, it's the example of Christ that is being set before us in God's word. How do we bear with one another? We have the example of Christ. And as we have the example of Christ, we are to use the example of Christ. Or the example of Christ is a meaningless concept from beginning to end. Well, where and how do we have the example of Christ that we're to follow? And we have it, of course, in his word, and we have it in our lives. When you read the word of God, my friends, don't just read the words of the word of God as such, but grasp the way in which the words were spoken. You know, Mr. Spurgeon speaks about some preachers, and he said they're like a bell that just go ding, dong, ding, dong. And he says some are worse than that, because they just go ding, ding, ding. Now, when we read the word of God, don't read it like ding, ding, ding. Read it in the way that it is to be read to our hearts and our souls. And when we begin to look into the word of God with regards to the example of Christ, where do you begin and where do you end? You remember dear old Simon Peter when he got it into his head that he was the only strong believer amongst them all and he would never be offended because of Christ. You remember how our Lord addressed him? Simon, Simon, he says. Simon, Simon. Satan hath desired to have you. And those are the breathings, my friends, of a long-suffering Savior and a patient Savior bearing with the infirmities of one that he loved in the gospel of his grace. You remember Philip, and he wanted to see the Father. If we see the Father, that suffices us. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip, says the Lord. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And you get Thomas on those times after the resurrection of Christ, and he sets down his terms for believing that Christ has risen from the dead. And he says, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to Thomas, Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and behold my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Remember Mary in the garden, when she had not one clue in her mind that Christ had risen from the dead, and thought she was speaking to the gardener, and she said, they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have led him. And Jesus said unto her, Mary, Mary. Or that same Simon, when the Lord restored him on the shore of Galilee at that time, led him along, lovest thou me, lovest thou me. Then Peter, it says, turning about, saith the disciple whom Jesus loved following, and he saith to the Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You're reading. Are you reading the words of Christ aright to your heart and your soul? And all you have to do, my friends, is to view the long-suffering and the patience Christ bearing with his disciples on the pages of the Gospels. And from those examples, we are to learn how we too are to behave the one toward the other. What about the example of Christ that we see when it comes to ourselves? The many, many times, my friends, when each and every one of us must have tried the patience of Christ to the extreme. To the extreme. When we have done things that we shouldn't have done, left undone things that we should have performed, where we are absolutely dependent on Christ bearing with us to bring us into heaven and glory at last. And as the Lord is set forth in the scripture, so surely we know him in our own souls. Remember the time in the upper room where he took the towel and girded himself and stooped down and washed the disciples' feet in turn. Then he made the application of what he had done at that time. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was sat down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Wash one another's feet, that'll be easy. Well, relatively speaking. But that would be easy, my friend. But to bury in the dust the attitude that the disciples displayed that night, that's hard. That's hard. And they were full of their own self-importance. Who was going to be greatest in the kingdom, so that none of them could take on that lowly task. And Christ took it on because of his heart and his mind. And he says, now, I've given you an example. That wasn't lost in dear old Simon Peter. Whatever you say of Peter, he's one great model for each and every one of us. Wasn't lost in him that very night. Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Thou shalt never wash my feet. And it wasn't lost in him many years later when he sat down and wrote the epistle under the hand of the Spirit of God and used the very terminology that was used that night in the upper room. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the older. Yea, all of ye, be subject one to another and be girded with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And let me say this. One of the fruits of a humble spirit is the ability to be able to bear with the so-called infirmities of others. That's one of the outcroppings. I have given you an example, and it's the example of Christ that we are to turn to supremely. When it comes to learning lessons as to how we are to bear and forbear and exercise patience and long-suffering and a beneficent spirit towards others, to Christ, as he stands presented to us in all the Gospels from beginning to end, to Christ, as we have experienced his long-suffering towards us in the course of our life. And can't we hear the Lord speaking to us yet, my friends? Simon, Simon. And all we have to do, you know, is to take our own name and replace the name of Simon Peter with our own name. And how often, surely, we hear Christ saying our name, in the way that he does. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. And as the Lord's apostle spoke that word in that particular church, to that particular situation, then, as I say, assuredly, as by way of application and principle, that practice, that behavior, is never to change. And in the exercise of what we are exhorted to do, we have the example of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the other way that Christ has held up before us in these verses is in the area of not pleasing ourselves, but in endeavouring to please others in place of ourselves. And of course, the two things stand absolutely linked, the one to the other. And the opening verse again, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. We then that are weak ought to bear the we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. It's the old business of self. Self is the thing that gets in the way of everything that we're called to do in our Christian calling. Once self gets its foot in the door, my friends, then it robs us of every ability to follow in the footsteps of Christ. And most assuredly, When it comes to the business of bearing and forbearing and exercising restraint and long-suffering and all of those other things, the business of self, very simply, has to be laid in the dust. And again, the ability and the capability to do that, or at least endeavor to do it, is a mark of a strong believer in Jesus Christ the Lord. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And then he tells us why that is the case. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. He's not speaking about being men pleasers. The Bible abhors that kind of behavior. But he's speaking about us endeavoring to do for our neighbors, for one another, that which will be to the good of our neighbors, the edification of our neighbors, the blessing of our neighbors. And in that, of course, you see, when Christ pleased not himself, then what was brought in was eternal good, an eternal blessing for all the people of God. The first one that Christ pleased as he came into this world to be our Savior was his God and his Father in heaven above. I do always those things, he said, that pleased him. When the Lord's apostle refers us back to what is already written with regards to our Lord not pleasing himself when he came into the world, he's referring to that 69th Psalm of David, as we said, and the kind of things that would happen to Christ and Christ would undertake and undergo when he came into the world to be our Savior. Now, let's read through that Psalm. You can read through some portions of it. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. They hated me without a cause. For thy sake I have borne reproach. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And then the very words that the apostle uses, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. You see, it's really an Old Testament rendering of the New Testament truth that Christ made himself of no reputation to be our Savior. In the Garden of Gethsemane, if it be possible, allow this cup to pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And if we're looking for a supreme example, my friends, in bearing and forbearing, it's Christ. And if we're looking for a supreme example in not pleasing ourselves, it's Christ. It's Christ from beginning to end. And as I've already said, out of the whole life that the Savior lived while he was here on this earth of ours, under those terms, then he brought in eternal blessing and eternal good. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And when the Savior laid aside his glory and stepped into this sin-cursed world of ours to do the Father's will, those things wherein he always pleased the Father, then it was our blessing that he brought in the gospel. One of the great passages of the Word of God that ties all of that together is Hebrews chapter 12. We know it well, we read it so often. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's Christ coming, my friends, not pleasing himself, but undertaking to do the Father's will. He endured the cross. Very often when we think about the cross, we think about such things as the nails that pierced his hands, or the spear that was thrust into his side, or the crown that was set on his head. The cross for most people is a physical thing. And very often people don't go any further than the crucifixion of Christ on the cross. Now, it's all that, of course. We're never ever to lose the sight of the cross out of our heart and our understanding. But it's more than that. More than the terrible agony that Christ underwent in his body. There was all the agony of his spotless soul. Because the cross, of course, was the ignominious death. And he despised the shame of the cross. And he looked upon it as nothing, though it was far from nothing. And he despised the shame in enduring the cross. Why? For the joy that was set before him. I delight to do thy will, O my God. And he came and he endured the cross and he despised the shame in order to bring in the blessings of the gospel for all who would ever believe. And as Christ is set forth for us there, he set forth for us the author and finisher of our faith, now set down in the right hand of God. But he set before us as an example as to how he pleased not himself, and we are to learn to live in the selfsame way. In the opening verse, we are to be looking unto Jesus. In verse 3, we are to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. But we're to consider him with an end in view. For consider him, says the apostle, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. It's hard work to bear with one another. It's hard work, my friends, to be patient. But we have an example that we look to. One who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider him, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. And there is nothing that we are called to on the pages of the Word of God that we don't have Christ as the supreme example for all our days. Once again, you see, in this mighty epistle of the Romans, you have all the spelling out of the gospel and all the outworkings of that gospel in a professing person's life. What we are to believe and how we are to behave. That's what it divides itself into. And you can't have the one without the other. Doesn't matter how you behave if you don't have Christ as your Savior. Doesn't matter how you profess that you have Christ as your Savior. There is a life to be lived in the light of Christ, as Christ is set before us in his word in every way. We, therefore, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And here's Christ. We're not to please ourselves. We're to endeavor to. These are hard callings. Who ever said that the gospel? I don't know where the gospel came from that some people seem to have got into their heads. Not the gospel of the Bible. And the gospel of the Bible calls us to follow after the Lord and Savior of our life. But he doesn't send any a warfare at their own charges. And he gives us all things. And above all things, he gives us Christ. And we're to be looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, in all things, until indeed we see him at the end. Amen.